Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning. Today's reading is from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 6. That's the first reading, and it can be found on page 596 in the Church Bibles. Put your hand up if you'd like a Bible to look onto. So page 596, first reading, Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 6. Listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." The next reading is from Luke chapter 2. It's found on page 832. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. So last week we celebrated Christmas, and this passage starts when Jesus is 8 days old. Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
Right, we're all set. There we go. I can read that now. Let us pray. Father Almighty God, we praise and thank you that we are able to come here today and to share and to sing and to think about Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, the one whom we have been prepared for by John. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what have we got? We've got a pencil. And we've got duct tape. That's what we need. All right. What do you think I'm going to do with the pencil? Oh, isn't that good? Now, how do I fix it? How am I going to put it back together? Will it ever be the same? No. Well, let's see. We'll see if it'll be the same. Let's get out our duct tape. Oh. There we go. Because duct tape fixes everything, doesn't it, Ken? Oh, wait, that's not right. You've got to have both sides in, don't you? Well, that didn't work. All right, we'll just keep going. All right. Is that going to work? Now, what happens when I start sharpening this pencil? It's going to get shorter and shorter. But someone suggested that you just sharpen both of them, and then you got two pencils. But no, that doesn't work. No, it doesn't work. What is our world like? What's wrong with it? How do we fix it? How do we fix you? How do we fix me? How do we fix each other? How do we fix us together as people and together as families? The process of change and making something new is full of conflict and difficulties. To restore God's people, to restore them to wholeness, means a complete recreation. Duct tape can't get the job done. No matter how many things we come up with human life, we can't find the proper solution. It's impossible for us. Sin is a spiritual disease, and treating the symptoms will not cure it. We can try and fix it and be better people and be good people and be nice people. We can do the best that we can. We could take medication. We can, take it in order to get some little peace in our lives. We could take painkillers, or we could put band-aids on. Here's a little band-aid. It'll make you feel better if I put it on. Oh, I feel so much better now. But it will never fix it. We must have a new body and a new mind, full and complete restoration. In order for the conflict between God and people to be resolved, two things have to happen. Individuals must be given a new life entirely. Two, there must be a whole new community, a new kingdom. Church isn't good enough, and friend a really long time ago when I was a young man seriously asked me this question. He was really worried about this. I was surprised because he's an older man, next generation above, Chinese man. And he said to me, is church meant to be heaven on earth? I stood there for a minute. Does he really want me to answer this question? The answer to the question, I said, was no. It's not heaven on earth. Heaven is in heaven. We need a permanent solution. We need a perfect community. We need to become perfect people, and we can't do that here. As a great preacher said, I was watching the other day, he's gotten a bit old now, but he's still the same. He's still very direct. Being a Christian is being forgiven, not being good. Let me know if you can figure out who it was afterwards. Being a Christian is being forgiven, not being good. Forgiveness is about peace, not making us into good people. Morality is not the issue. The issue is living with God and each other. Isn't that what Jesus tells us? The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. To live with each other at peace. Sin must be dealt with for all eternity. In Proverbs it says, the crucible is for refining and silver, and the furnace for gold. Likewise, the Lord tests the hearts, constantly testing, training our hearts in the conflict to bring us peace. Purifying and making gold useful is a stressful process. The purifying of sin and the shaping of life is the most stressful process of them all. It requires death and resurrection. What we were just told in Isaiah 49, verses 2 to 3, is that Jesus, the Messiah, is the secret weapon. You can go back and you could look at it again, but Jesus is a secret weapon. He's a weapon to be used. He comes with God's strength, and he will gather his people. That is a declaration of war against the world order of corruption and death. That's the promise. That's what we're looking forward to. And remember last week we looked at John, the baby John, and we looked at what Zechariah had to say. What is John going to do? He's going to give the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. And what is the Jesus weapon? What is the knowledge of salvation? It is forgiveness. This is the weapon that will solve our sin, our corruption, and our death. Because of the tender mercy of God, which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. And what else does John tell us? That he will make those who are sitting in darkness stand in the light. Making peace between God and humans is a stressful process. Poverty and injustice is normal. That's normal life. Normal for nearly everyone else. Occasionally there are a few people who have everything that they want. But usually it's poverty and injustice. These are the symptoms of our sinful world. And Mary and Joseph are born into poverty and injustice. They are a young couple. They're just starting out in the world. They're still in probably their mid to late teens. Already living in poverty in Nazareth. There's nothing that good that comes out of Nazareth. We've been told that later in the Gospel of John. Also, they have traveled to the Roman census to Bethlehem, which is forced upon them by the Roman machine, which has stomped on every nation that they have walked through, has crucified thousands upon thousands of people, mostly for no particularly good reason, just to stamp the Roman authority. Think of the amount of stress that the poor young Joseph and Mary must be under, giving birth in an unfamiliar town, celebrated by that whole town. All these good and bad stresses will be testing their faith in God. Or maybe they're just really tired from being new parents. There is no peace here for Joseph and Mary. So what do they do in verses 21 to 24? They do what is right. They keep on going. They keep on living. They do what is right. They circumcise their child, Jesus, Emmanuel, according to the law. They continue to do what is right. Then Mary and Joseph go to the temple after 40 days. They complete the ceremonial rites according to the law. They make a sacrifice. They seek a blessing for their firstborn, according to Exodus chapter 13. At the temple, Luke reminds us that Jesus was born into poverty. This young married couple are far from home, and they don't have a lamb. They don't have enough money for a lamb, and they would want to sacrifice a lamb for the firstborn child. And so they can only give two pigeons, the extremely poor person's sacrifice. That's all they have. We have learned that they didn't have any privacy during birth at the beginning of Luke chapter 2. We learned that Jesus was celebrated by the lowest and poorest workers. Now, please don't take offense, but these guys have shift work jobs that are the worst jobs, the worst of the worst jobs, so usually they're not the greatest people in the world. So here we have them being celebrated by the shepherds, thems. Now we learn that the offering they gave for the baby Jesus is two pigeons, the cheapest offering, the poorest of the poor. Far from home, this young family is not worth noticing. This is not a peaceful time for Joseph and Mary. The census has made everything messy. It makes everything messy for everyone else as well. When we go through trials and troubles, often our sin is aroused against God. That sin can be pride. That sin can be anger. It can be envy. Why does someone else have it better than me? James, in chapter 1, verse 3, tells us that these are the testings of our faith. I don't know if you know Horatio and Anne Spofford. I don't, because they've been dead for a long time. They lost their baby boy to scarlet fever. Horatio's business was destroyed by the Great Chicago Fires. That's in the 19th century. It's a long time ago, which destroyed probably 80% of the city at the time, which was a lot. And again, his business suffered under the depression that followed. He still had his family, a wife and four daughters, and they arranged a trip to England to get away from their troubles. Horatio had some business things to clean up, so his wife and four daughters, they went on ahead on a ship. They travelled to England without him. The ship sank. Only Horatio's wife survived, and so he went to meet her. And as he passed near the place of tragedy, he wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." It's not the Titanic. I know some people think it is, but it isn't. It's another ship entirely. Think about all the troubles and the tragedies that he and his wife have been through. And he writes these words, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assured control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be in sight. The clouds will be rolled back like a scroll. The trump shall resound. The Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. How do you write those words, given the tragedies that you've been through? How do you cling to Jesus? How do you cling to Christ? How does Joseph and Mary cling to what is right, given all the stress that they're under as a young married couple? So they make it to the temple. I haven't been doing this, have I? They make it to the temple, and then we meet Simeon and Anna. It is the arrival of the one true king that is the only way peace can be restored between God and humans. So when Mary and Joseph go to the temple, they encounter two old faithful elders. Now, the kind of old we're talking about, please don't take offense again, is the nearly dead kind of old. Not the, yeah, we're still going, traveling, got our caravan, going around Australia kind of old. We're talking about the nearly dead kind of old. They're just going about their business and they're going, when, O Lord, will I be gone from this world? Now, Simeon is waiting. That's what we're told. We're told in verses 25 to 27. If you look in verse 25, it says, a man called Simeon, the righteous and devout, he was waiting. So he's nearly dead and he's waiting. He's Simeon the waiter. He's so old that he's waiting to die. He's waiting for the comfort of Israel to arrive, the one who will bring comfort, the one who will restore, the one who will fix, the one who will fulfill God's promises. That's what we're told. We're told that he is waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting to be real to him so that he would not die until he's seen him. And then he is waiting in the temple courts, and then this baby arrives. This can be only achieved by the Messiah, which means the special one and the only one that God approves to rescue the people. Everything that Simeon is waiting for can only be done by the special one. So he's waiting for a special rescuer. He's waiting to die from old age, and he's waiting for the temple for the answer. And all of this waiting and watching, if you'll notice in verses 25 to 27, is in the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who is talking to him, who is giving him hope, who is telling him what's going to happen, and he is going to the temple in the Holy Spirit. He is pickled by the Holy Spirit in the good news, the gospel of God. So Simeon the prophet receives Jesus in verses 28 to 33. The elder Simeon is performing his duties, and Mary and Joseph bring the baby, and according to the law, and suddenly Simeon says the weirdest things. Now, when we read it, we go, oh, yeah, that's the Christmas story, blah, blah, blah. But he says the strangest things. He says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant. You may now make me leave this world. Let me leave. It's happened. The answer has come, is arrived. What does this mean? No one knows what he's talking about, apart from Simeon. My eyes have seen your salvation. I have seen it. It's right in front of me. Here it is. This baby here in front of me. Finally, the light to all the Gentiles, the one we've been waiting for, the kingdom bringer, is here. It's stark, simple language. It's not complicated. It's not fancy words. It's really simple, very clear. But surely Joseph and Mary already knew this. Mary sang a song and Joseph had a vision with an angel in Matthew chapter 1. Surely they already know all this. Well, it's one thing to be told something and another to experience it, to actually have it happening right before your eyes. And so Simeon exposes who their baby is. And he says, terrible words. If you said these words about my child, I would be very upset, and my mother would be very, very upset as well. If you said these words in verse 34 about my child, I would be very upset. He exposes Jesus, and he says in verse 34, this child is destined, fated, to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Not happy words, really, but they are happy words. It's really confusing. But if you said about my child that, you know, my child is meant to be the destined to cause all this kind of conflict and drama, that's not happy. But what do Mary and Joseph do? They marvel at these words. They marvel at what Simeon said. They are awestruck and in wonder at what is happening right before them. Our world only has two sides, Jesus' side and the rest. That's what Simeon is saying. There's this baby, and everything around the world will be centered around this child from now on. And the world has been looking for this child all this time. There's no that nation, that nation, that nation, and that nation. There's just Jesus versus the rest. Just think about this. Everyone who comes to know Jesus does so at their own risk. Now imagine going to work tomorrow or next week, depending on when you get back from holidays, or February. Imagine going back to work and saying, I met Jesus today. Let's go out and celebrate. Let's have lunch. We'll celebrate the fact that I saw and I understood more about who Jesus is today. Is it a good response? Unless you work in a Christian school, might be okay. But it's difficult, it's risky, isn't it? Imagine you're a Muslim who finds Jesus and goes home and tells their family. Imagine going to church in China every single week and being filmed because the government made you put cameras so they can count you every single week. Know exactly who you are, exactly where you're going. Imagine being a Hindu and going home and telling your family, I only worship now one God, one Jesus, that's it for me. There is no one else. Being a Christian is risky. Belonging to Jesus is dangerous. Every Christian is marked with the person of Jesus, and that puts us in danger. A young lady came to see me, and she said, I want to get baptized, but her family don't like her going to church. And she said they wanted her to stop being religious and hinted that they were going to cut her off if she kept going to church and being religious. So I said to Selena, let's wait and see. A couple of years later, her hostile parents had changed. They had changed the way they thought. Not only that, but they were willing to come to the baptism. And after the service, her father came up to me to talk about the message that I had given. Jesus, the peacemaker, in the intervening couple of years, had been at work to bring peace and forgiveness and understanding. This is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit and the peacemaker of Jesus coming into their lives through their daughter. Wherever Jesus goes, he enters into the conflict, into our hearts and the hearts of other people. Now, let's not forget Anna. Anna from the tribe of Asher. Why is the tribe of Asher significant? Well, isn't that one of the 10 tribes? What happened to the 10 tribes? They're gone. So there's a small, tiny minority of one or two families left over from the 10 tribes. So you've got this small minority, this little lady, she's not a Judahite, Jew. She's not one of them. And she was married, and then her husband died after 7 years, and for about 60 years, she's been a widow. Who's taking care of her? Don't know. She goes to the temple every day. She fasts. She fasts and prays. She talks to everyone all the time. She's Anna the talker. And so this new baby Jesus is declared by Simeon. He's made, is exposed. Jesus is exposed in the whole temple. Everyone gets to know. And now Anna spends all her time going around telling everyone about the baby Jesus. Jesus is now being shared amongst all of Jerusalem. And he will be shared to the ends of the earth, particularly by little old ladies like Anna the talker. This is the end of the Christmas story. After 40 days, Jesus is ceremonially sacrificed, blessed. The only part missing in Luke's gospel is Joseph's side of the story of Matthew 1. Jesus is still the peacemaker today. He's not a little baby. He's sitting on the throne and he's bringing in, ushering in all of the new people who belong to him. He is still working in the conflicts in the people today. The only way for peace to be completed is the final judgment of Jesus and the recreation of the world. Until then, this world remains like a broken pencil. Bit floppy. What is the great strength of Jesus to defeat sin? It is forgiveness. Forgiveness in the resurrection. It's funny, we often don't talk about it that way. But in his death, our sins are paid for. But in his resurrection, we are given life. You can't have just paid for sin and no new life. So the resurrection includes the death. And therefore is the total package. It is the rising that is spoken of. And those who reject Jesus are the falling. Forgiveness brings us into true restoration. Verse 34, that rising and falling is important for us to remember. To make people fall and to make people rise. To make kingdoms fall and one kingdom rise at the end. This is Jesus' destiny. There is no peace, no other peace that should pierce our souls. You want a New Year's resolution? Thanks, Ken, bringing that up. I hate this topic. You want a New Year's resolution? It's the same every year. Forgive. Forgive others' sins against you. Not tolerate other people. Forgive other people's sins against you. That is our work. That is who we are. As God forgives us, we forgive others. To make people fall and to make people rise, they need to experience that forgiveness. Then we could just do simple things. Because sometimes you go, well, that's a big idea, Anthony. That's really hard to swallow. It's kind of overwhelming. Well, just be like Joseph and Mary. Just keep going along, trying to do the right thing. And as you do the right thing, you get better at it. And you learn, and you follow, and you grow, and you read. So be like Simeon and Anna. Follow the example of Jesus and speak the truth with love. Look towards older Christians. Not all older Christians are old Christians, but look towards older Christians. I know they might be annoying, but look to them and see their example. See their example of gospel kindness, not human kindness. See their example of gospel courage, not human courage. See their example of gospel peace, not human peace. Without Jesus, there is no real peace. All right, I'll tell you a story. When I was at school, I've been a Christian a long time, but I was a work in progress. I was walking past the basketball court, which is in this big building, and the canteen is at the back of the basketball court. And I'm walking past, and I see a crowd in the middle of the basketball court. And there's these two little kids fighting in year 7 or year 8. I think I was in year 11, year 12, or year 12. And I walked in. I saw a teacher over there who was walking away from the hall. I saw prefects at the back door. I saw the canteen ladies doing nothing because they're not allowed to do anything, obviously. No one was going to do what is right. Being the stupid young man that I am, I walked in, I broke up the fight. What do you think happened to me? I got poppers thrown at me. I got sandwiches, tomato, cheese. Because I broke up the fight, they were cheering the two little kids on. I spoiled their fun. Whenever you go into the conflict, there will be consequences. Jesus goes into the conflict, and he solves the problem of sin with the weapon of forgiveness. It is challenging. It is difficult. But like Mary and Joseph, we just need to follow, and then we will learn. And sometimes we need to be like Simeon and Anna to, in spite of getting older and wearing out and getting all these kinds of problems, bodily problems, they kept going. They kept being faithful. They kept sharing the gospel, the good news. So, now that we've spoken about the gospel, see how the pencil's restored? It's completely fixed. It's a new pencil entirely. It's no longer broken. Isn't that what we're looking forward to? That's the reason why Jesus came. This is true peace. Being exactly what God wants us to be. Good.